Well, before we get into the sermon, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we beseech you, Lord, to draw especially close to us now as we open your wonderful words of life. Be with us now, Lord, as we reflect upon the message that is given. May this message come directly from your throne of grace and not come from any human understanding, but only from you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing in our short series on discipleship. Now, last week we discussed, the message was basically called the discipleship road. And we realized that the discipleship road is a lot more involved than what we may sometimes think. And we basically said, to sum it all up, don't assume anything. Go directly to the words of life, and they will become. It'll become evidently clear what discipleship means. This particular message is called transformation and multiplication. And if you could remember the scripture reading that Eden so eloquently read this morning, it was very clear where Jesus called the disciples. He was calling them for what? To transform them. To transform them from their usual way of life. And then multiplication came afterwards. But a disciple is more than one who acquires information from someone who is smarter or someone who is more knowledgeable than they are. There is the idea of a relationship, a idea of a community, an idea of intimacy with a particular person who you are about to follow. A disciple adheres to, it holds fast to, a disciple clings to, it bonds to, is attached to, is faithful to the teacher. And by the time of Jesus' birth, this understanding of discipleship was very well established. John the Baptist had disciples who gave up the comforts of civilization in order that they might follow him into the wilderness. Now, can you imagine following someone into the wilderness? It brings up a whole plethora of ideas and concepts of following someone into the wilderness. The Essenes, now, if you don't know who the Essenes are, they had disciples, even though the entrance requirements were very extensive and extremely demanding. Like the Pharisees, the Essenes meticulously observed the law of Moses. They meticulously kept the Sabbath, and they had a ritual purity. Now, let me say that again. They had a ritual purity. They also professed belief in immortality of the soul and divine punishment for sin. But unlike the Pharisees, the Essenes denied the resurrection of the body and refused to immerse themselves in public life. So they're more of a cloistered type of group, almost like monks, I guess. Then you move on in Jesus' day to the Zealots. When did the Zealots walk this earth? The Zealots walked this earth during the Roman occupation. Right now, there's always been Zealots, but the Zealots of the Bible we're talking about, they had their own disciples. Remember Barabbas? Barabbas was a Zealot. And when Jesus was put up by Pilate and Barabbas, who did they want? They wanted Barabbas. They wanted to follow him. And then, of course, we have the Pharisees. Now, we all have sung songs about the Pharisees and Sadducees as children. But the Pharisees sponsored a very formal, strict rabbinical school, and a great teacher, Gamaliel, reportedly had 1,000 disciples. So this idea of Jesus and his disciples is not new. It's been ongoing, and let's face the reality. Are there people who have disciples today? Oh, yes. Yeah, there's a lot of people who have disciples. Just look at all the televangelists. They have their own disciples, you know. Whether they're right or wrong, that's not our role here this morning, but just to say that there are disciples. So regarding the Pharisees, a young man who had reached a certain level of academic or social standing could join any number of these schools, all led by a teacher, or how does the Bible say these teachers? Rabbi, right? Rabbi. And thus become a disciple of that teacher. And what was the purpose of becoming a disciple of the teacher? Now, this is a long intro to the message. There's a reason why I say this. Who do we follow? Who are we following? So learning how the teacher observed the law, the traditions, as well as how he taught others to do as he did, that's what these students were doing with the Pharisees. And then the disciples' greatest calling and highest honor was to imitate his teacher. That's why they followed an individual. And it is this level of commitment that lies at the heart, the ultimate goal of this transformational, and this is a word actually, a multiplicational, can you imagine that's a word, steps when following the footsteps of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get this to be confusing or anything. It's straightforward. But this is the intro. Jesus chose raw recruits who had not been taught in the rabbinical schools. Why? No, I thought Levi was going to give me an answer that time. Hey, Levi. Why? Why did Jesus choose raw recruits? Because the disciples of the Pharisees had already been set in stone on what they believed to be the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. But it's his truth that will set you free. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18. That's our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And I'll just read it again and just highlight a couple of things. Jesus chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers." Fishers of what? Well, they were fishermen. And today they say fisher people, I guess, right? "And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." So here we have Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He calls out to Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and he said, follow me. And they immediately left everything they did, and they followed him. Immediately, they followed him. Just remember that, right? "And they straightway left their nets." And then 21 says, "And going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So they left the ship. They left their nets. They left the ship. And they left their father. And they followed him. So they left everything. So and they left their father in this boat. Now, some would say, well, they left their father all alone, and he had to bring all those fish in, right? I don't know. He probably had other helpers out there. Who knows? I don't know the answer to that. But the thing is, when Jesus calls everyone here, every child, every adult, every man, woman, and child has a calling on their lives by Jesus. And they learned, basically, these disciples left. They learned from Jesus. They learned about his character. They learned about his words that he shared, his ministry style. They learned everything about him. They spent 3.5 years with him. They supped with him. They slept on the same mountainside with him, whatever the case may be, but they spent 3.5 full years with him. And you know something? These disciples were actually unequivocally transformed. Now, it took some time, right? We know that because we look at the stories of the disciples. Did they have failings? Absolutely. Now, I'm going to go through a number of verses. We're not going to have time to look them all up, but again, as I always say, write them down if you want to review them or watch later on. Matthew 5, 1 and 2. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them." So that was one of the ministries of Jesus. He was a teacher. A teacher, the ultimate teacher. And going on to Matthew 9:10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," that simply means he was sitting down to eat dinner, "behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So he was sitting down, he was communing with people. Was he communicating with saints all the time? Was he communing with, you know, righteous people all the time? No, it says here he was sitting down with publicans and sinners. So who here is a sinner? Don't raise your hand. But who here is a sinner? Okay? Everyone here has committed some form of sin at some point in their life. Amen? Not amen, but you know what I'm trying to say. Everyone is a sinner. Matthew 9:35 and 38, continuing. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, there's that teaching again, in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So here he was teaching, he was healing among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. It means that they were getting weary, they were weary, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So these people were going every which way. They were blowing about by every wind of doctrine, as it were. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, we mentioned this last week. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he looked upon this multitude, and he looked upon the 12 disciples he had, and he was sharing with them, listen, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that need Jesus, need to hear this wonderful message. But the laborers are few. I don't think the disciples truly understood that when he said it, but they understood it when he went back to heaven and they were imbued with the Holy Spirit, right? They understood it then. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. So here he was, Jesus was ministering to the multitudes, and this was the story of the feeding of the thousands, right? He needed to find a way to feed the thousands, or he was concerned about it, but he knew what he was going to do. But the disciples didn't know what he was going to do. And it says here, these multitudes continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint away. So he had compassion. So that's another part of his ministry. He had compassion on these people. He was teaching. He had compassion. He was healing. So the disciples were witnessing all this. Teaching, healing, you know, compassion. They were witnessing all these things. And Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So here was Peter. He was expounding, waxing eloquent to these learned men about Jesus, and they were looking on him and saying, isn't this just a fisherman? Where does he get this power of speech that touches our hearts in some form? Where does he get that from? And then they said, this person has been with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. And so at this point, the disciples were actually attached to Jesus because, well, let me just read on. Matthew 19:27 says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, Lord. We have forsaken and followed thee. Peter was saying, listen, we've left everything for you. We love you. We're going to follow you. Now, was Peter in full understanding of what he was saying? Not then, at that time. And then John chapter 6, verses 67 and 69. Then said Jesus unto 12, will ye also go away? Let me stop there and give some context. Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching some pretty hard understandings, pretty hard truths. And all of a sudden, the disciples, not just the 12, but this multitude that were following him, that considered themselves disciples of Jesus, they said, you know something? He's gone too far. This man that I'm following, this Jesus, he's gone too far. And they turned around and they walked away and they never returned. And so this is the context. So Jesus says here in John 6, 67 to 69, then Jesus said unto 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't think at this point Peter was speaking from presumption. He definitely wasn't. His heart had been changed. Not fully, but it had been changed in a very direct way. And of course, Jesus has said in Scripture, John chapter 15, 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you. We know this text, right? abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So where are we? Stop there for a second. So where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Can we automatically say, on an individual basis, not as a church corporate body, but on an individual basis, can we automatically say, Jesus, without you, I can do nothing? Can we say that? I hope we all can, because it's with Jesus that we can do everything, amen, according to God. So what happened? These disciples, they went, they found, they mentored others. Once they heard about Jesus, you remember Peter was talking to the multitude about Jesus. They went out and they were sharing Jesus. They were teaching others about Jesus what they had learned. Not for the purpose of making their own disciples, as the Pharisees would want them to do, but in order for them to make more disciples of Jesus. And that's the great commission we have, right? What we find in Matthew chapter 28. A few more verses. Mark 3:14. So here we have the ordination of the 12. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So Jesus ordained them. They were his disciples, but he wanted to send them forth to do what? To preach, to share the good news. And again in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So everywhere you go, and it's interesting here that Jesus used the community of Samaria, right? I mean, Samaria was hated by the Jews. And Jesus had a few dealings with Samaritans, right, in his walk, because he wanted to show his disciples that, listen, these people are just as worthy to hear the words of life as you are. So it's interesting, he put Samaria in there. So we're to go and we're to share. And James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. It's just a greeting James is doing here, but what is he saying? He's greeting to all the disciples, all the followers, everywhere at that point in time. Because they were sharing. They were sharing. And 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is another greeting to the multitudes that had come and that they had followed Jesus because of their witness, because of their sharing. The disciples had went out and were actively following this commission found in Matthew 28. And then one more, Matthew 28, verse 19. And this is a great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So that's the great commission for each and every one individually. It's the great commission for the church, and that's what he wants us to do. So let's fast forward a little over 2,000 years. Now, we're not going to read any more Bible text right now, but we're going to sort of analyze fast forwarding 2,000 years. So we just reviewed Disciples' Day. They followed, Jesus called them. They followed him. They were taught by him. They saw his compassion. They saw his healing. They saw his command to go and share. And they were imbued, or they were infilled with the Holy Spirit, and they went on their way sharing this Jesus, this love of Jesus. So we're fast forwarding now to our day. So do we say, baptize them and hopefully they'll figure the rest out? I hope that's not the case. I hope it's not. But I'm sure that each and every one here, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to give a little caveat here, okay? Whatever I'm saying from this point forward, you may individually, may or may not find yourself in any of these situations. I know when I was preparing this message, I found myself personally in two or three of these situations. So if you find yourself, you know, troubled for some reason because you find yourself, don't worry about it. Just know that God is always leading all of us into a fuller relationship with Him, right? That's all it's about. So, but do we say someone comes in, they follow Jesus, they're baptized, and then we just sort of leave them to their new relationship with Jesus? Is that what we do? I hope that's not the case. Now, I remember coming into the faith many years ago and going to an evangelistic series. And back in those days, it was expected that the church would hold at least one evangelistic series a year. With these series, when the evangelist came in, you came together as a group, you supported that evangelist, you helped that evangelist out as much as you could in any way that was feasible. And if you went enough times to one of these meetings, you'd get a brand spanking new Bible, right? Do you remember those days? Yeah. I think there's still around that does that, but that's not a bad thing, is it? Evangelistic series in themselves aren't bad, but for me personally, in the first evangelistic series, I remember the call of Jesus through the Spirit in my life during the series. But you know something, when I look back, that was the beginning of an amazing and continuing journey, I'll say that. Because does the journey ever stop? No, you make that decision, you follow Jesus in the waters of baptism, and then, you know, is it always like this? From here and you're always going like this? No, Debbie's saying, no, definitely not. But it's true, right? It's not, is it, Debbie? You know, sometimes it's like this, and then it goes down and goes up, and somebody goes way down and goes back up again. You know, it's a journey. But at the end of the day, you know, our prayer is that the journey will ultimately get to that place, right? But anyway, I remember that call in my life, and I'm sure many of you here remember that those days or that day. However, fast forwarding to today, and as I reflected on that time to, say, today, all those years, I began to realize that these evangelistic events didn't seem to produce anything particularly long-lasting. Now, I'm not talking about myself or anyone here, but if you look at it, you know, if you could go to, say, a church, it doesn't have to be an Adventist church or whatever church it is, and you went to a church and said, can I see all of the baptisms that you've had since 1980. Okay, so say it's a church that has, you know, 500, a big church, like 500 to 1,000 people. Can I see all the baptisms that you've had since 1980 up to today? And they give you this long list. And they say, wow, that's wonderful. So how many of these people are still practicing or still going to church? And I can assure you that list is very small. It's very, very small. Why is that? But more often than not, it was whispered, you know, these people left, right? And sometimes, I've heard this one. Personally, we were talking about this, not in this church, but we were talking about evangelistic series and people making decisions for Jesus, and they're leaving. And I just asked, why are the people leave all the time after they're baptized? And this, I heard this one. It says, they left because they don't really believe. Is that true? We don't know if they don't really believe or not, do we? We don't really know that. So we really probably shouldn't be saying those things, right? We don't know the ultimate reasons why they left, whatever personal thing they're going through. But the truth is, do we at times have a short-sighted view of conversion? Personally, you know, do we have a short-sighted conversion of understanding of conversion, what the process is? So can it be that a relationship with Jesus has been replaced with adherence to a set of doctrines with little to no expectation for a transformed life? That's a mouthful. That's about 10 sermons right there. Right? But let me slow down a little bit. A relationship with Jesus is not, in case anyone doesn't know, there's a baptismal tank in behind here. It's not just getting into the baptismal tank. And then, you know, you greet that brother or sister, and then they go on their merry way. That's not conversion. It's really not. How about the congregation? How about congregations? Let's talk about congregations now. What is our responsibility to these new Christians that come in? What is our responsibility? The Bible is clear. Jesus has placed on us a very high calling when it comes to new believers. Extremely high calling. Responsibility, what's our responsibility? We're to nurture them, right? And mentor these new believers so that they can move from being babies in Christ, right? Little babies in Christ, to be mature followers of Jesus, right? That's our role. Today's churches, you will find many groups. Now, let me stop there. So as I was writing this down, I said, okay, how many different types of groups are there in churches? Not just this one, but, you know, just churches in general. And I laid out four or five. And throughout my life, as I said at the beginning, I was a part of probably three of these groups. So, like I said, if you find yourself in the midst of one of these groups, don't fret over it, don't worry about it, you know. But if you don't find yourself in any of these groups, wonderful too. I'm just laying this out here because me personally, I was in three of these. Okay, so here it is. There's different groups that you find in churches. This is all about discipleship. It's the faithful yet overworked group. Okay? They seem to carry the church. They have multiple jobs, which they do faithfully. For this group, church can be an all-consuming thing. They are in church week after week, and unfortunately for this group, they rarely are invested in their own spiritual growth or in anyone else's spiritual growth because they're just too busy, right? So what is God's answer to this dilemma? So I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to leave that. The second group, the not sure why I'm here group. They go to church for various reasons. Perhaps they go because mom and dad go. Perhaps they go to church because that's where their friends are. Perhaps they go to church because it's a habit. Or there are some who are not sure even if they really believe. Some from this group don't feel any different when they walk out of the church doors as when they walked in the church doors. So that's the second group. So what's God's answer to this dilemma? Let's go on to the next group. It's the arm's length group. Anyone know what arm's length means? It's a phrase we use, arm's length. It's like, I'll use a secular understanding, okay? So you're at work, and there's a guy there that you really can't really, you know, dwell in their presence because it either brings you down or there's something going on, whatever the case may be. So you sort of inadvertently treat that person at arm's length. You know, okay, you're okay over there, right? Stay where you are. Right? Stay where you are, because I don't want to be, you know, whatever. So that's what arm's length means. These individuals are not really engaged in the church community. Of course, there are many and varied reasons for this. And, you know, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why there's this type of group, because we know there, and some of them are extremely personal. Extremely personal. So we can't negate that fact. This is a personal thing, a personal relationship. So what is God's answer to this dilemma? And I'm not going to answer that either. And then two more groups. The looks like a disciple group. They appear to be just a little bit holier than everyone else. They know all the words in the hymnal. They interact in Sabbath school on a regular basis. They are evangelical. They're doing good deeds. They're reaching out. They're sharing Jesus. When it comes to certain aspects of their life, but perhaps not all aspects of their life. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. They pay tithe and they can quote multiple Bible verses. The institution of church is everything. And they pride themselves on being the keepers of the doctrine. Now, let me stop there. Remember last week I said, you know, discipleship is about, it's when we say, well, it's not about the doctrine, but it is about the doctrine. Remember I mentioned that last week? You know, it is about the doctrine because God's doctrine is love. Right? When the doctrine is expounded upon a person without God's love, then it means nothing. It's just a drudgery then. Right? So these individuals, you know, they can wax eloquently on doctrines and things like that. This group can be content with their own spiritual condition. Should any of us be content with our own spiritual condition? Let me ask that question. I'm not saying anyone here is in that group, but should we be happy with our current spiritual condition? It's not that we need to go around negative, but what I'm saying, content is the better word. Are we content with our current spiritual condition? Have we, let me say it this way, we wake in the morning and we say, you know, Lord, I've arrived. Should we ever say that? Should we say that really? All right, I've arrived. All right? You know, seriously. An evangelist one time got up and said, I want to raise a hands. I don't want that here. I want to raise a hands. Who considers themselves saved? There's a few timid ones went up, you know. I'm saved, right? And no one else raised their hand. And because he didn't want to sort of stand up and be prideful, right? Full of pride, I'm saved. You know? So, and the evangelist said, you know, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you're following in his footsteps, you are saved. And that is correct, right? But to have presumption, you know, that you're saved every day until Jesus comes, it's a sort of a drawing line there, right? You have to be cognizant that Jesus is always pulling you and calling you and pulling you to higher spiritual depth as a disciple. And you can't do that when you say to yourself, I've arrived. It won't happen, right? And then the final group. I spent a bit of time in that last group, but the final group, the truth seekers. This group seems to be in the minority. They long for a deeper transformational relationship with Jesus, but unfortunately, the programs, the meetings have left them empty, but they keep hoping. They care very deeply about their church, their own spiritual growth, and the growth of others, but many from this group find themselves discouraged and despondent. So what is God's answer to this dilemma? So I ask that question every time after each one of these groups. What is God's answer to this dilemma? And I'm not going to answer that. The message itself will answer that. So why is it that there are church leaders who don't openly promote discipleship as the process of following Jesus for your entire life? Could it be it's because some leaders don't know the deep meaning of discipleship? That's possible, right? If a leader is not convicted or convinced on this, they're not going to share it. How can they? Then it would be hypocrisy, right? Perhaps something is missing in their lives. They too struggle with their relationship with Jesus. It's possible. Perhaps they feel the requirements are too high to expect others to follow Jesus this way. And oftentimes, discipleship is replaced with various activities, which in and of themselves are good things. And here are some evangelists. Here are some items that we've all may have partaken in. And as I read through them, I only laid out, let's see, five or six, and see if you can associate with them. Attending evangelistic series. How many here have attended evangelistic series? Most people have, I'm sure. Monthly day of fasting. Maybe. A cook your way to a better life program. I'd say probably most of us here have. Right? Remember, these are all good. A how to improve your life group study. Right? A how to reach our community focus group. And there are many, many, many more. These are programs. Are they good? Yes, absolutely. I'm not negating that. So the question is this. Is becoming and staying a disciple of Jesus based on only more events or more programs? That's not a trick question. It's really not. But is it? Like at the root, I'm talking about the root, the discipleship of disciple of Jesus, being that strong disciple of Jesus. Is it about programs? There are a lot of reasons why people go to church. But if you're not going there to meet Jesus, to get to know him better and allow him to transform your life, and along the way encourage your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, then it's time to reevaluate why you go to church. Does that sound too strong? I hope it doesn't. But it is, well, that's God says. God says these things, right? Now, I want to be very clear. Is church community important? Absolutely. I don't want you leaving this message and saying, Steve is saying that the church is not important and doctrine is not important and programs are not important. I am not saying that. I fully endorse all the programs that this church put off, including New Horizons Homeschool Co-op. So I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's vital, I would say. But going to church with all that it implies is only effective if it's transforming you, right? That you have that deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, here's a few more. Cool and trendy worship styles. Energetic worship bands or programs to improve your life. They don't create a lasting transformation, do they? I'll give you a really good example. Online, I don't know if I should use their name or not, but online there is a really hyped up program ministry for kids and for youth. High energy music, high octane music, almost borderline on rock music, Christian thumping and, you know, pounding beats and things like that. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to these events, weekly events. They fill auditoriums. But are they truly transformed to be a disciple of Jesus? That's the question. And I'm not going to answer that question. But you can think about it. Are they truly transformed? So only discipleship, in closing. So what is it? Hold fast, cling to, bond to, attach yourself to, being faithful to, walking down the road with Jesus does that. That deep-rooted experience in Jesus Christ. Amen? So earlier I asked a question. So what is God's answer to this dilemma? This decline is spirituality dilemma. What is this dilemma about the spiritual decline? What is the answer? What's God's answer to that? And this is God's answer. Hold fast to the truth. Cling to Jesus as if your very life depended on it. Because it does. Bond to the tie that binds. And we sing that song, right? Blessed be the tie that binds our love in Christ. It goes on like that, right? Bond to the tie that binds. The love of Jesus in our hearts. Attach yourself to all that is good from God. Keep faithful to the high calling that Jesus has given you. And continue to walk the narrow road. Remember when we said our relationship's like this and it goes like this and like this and up, gradually goes up? It's called the narrow road for a reason. Few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate or the road that leads to destruction, right? That's not my words. That's straight from the Bible. When life with Jesus becomes the most important item on church's agenda, the life of the body will change. And when you apply the math, let's apply the math. Two disciples go out, make four disciples. Four disciples go out, make eight disciples. Eight disciples go out, make 16 disciples. Or it could be four disciples go out and make 30 disciples. I don't know. But it's just, it's a multiplication. This is how the Christian church grew over the years, even during the days of the martyrs, the dark ages. When they were being burned at the stake and thrown off of cliffs. But their seed as was what? It was like fertilizer. Christians were popping up everywhere because of their sacrifice. And it's no different for us. When we go out and share, it's a multiplication factor. That's what Jesus wants for us. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. And the more we are about Jesus, the more we are with Jesus, the more we are in Jesus, the more it'll be natural that the sharing will happen in the way that he designs. So this is the ultimate result of Jesus' discipleship. transformation, and multiplication. So I know I hit on some very, hard, difficult topics this morning. But you know something? I follow in a good example, Jesus, in Jesus' footsteps, because was Jesus all about love? Yes. Absolutely, he was. He was the definition of love because God is love. But because he loves so much, he shares difficult things too. And he knows, this world is about to end. This world, we're on the threshold, as someone put it, the toenails of that statue in Daniel chapter 2. We're right there. We're right there. And we see all around us in the world, the upset, upheaval, plagues, whatever, and rights being taken away, that kind of thing. So I guess the question is in closing, I didn't prepare this part, but the question is in closing, what do we do with this information? Like really, what do we do personally with this information? So my prayer, for me personally, is that I will go home, and I've already reflected on this, but I will continue to reflect upon this and ask Jesus to allow me to open myself up to him. That's the answer. Because sometimes you go around like closed up, you know what I mean? Like, I'll share so much, but we sort of closed up. So my prayer is that we'll go home, we'll allow ourselves to be opened up by the Spirit of God and help us to realize where we are. We may be in a great place. I'm not saying we're not, but we may not be in a great place. And if we're not, then now is the time. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, as we have said, this narrow road that you lead us on is paved with difficulties and trials, ups and downs. But yet, it is the road that you have laid out for us and that you have walked before us. So you're shining a great light on this narrow road that we will go, and we will move on this road. And Father, when it comes to following you, our prayer this morning is that we will open up our hearts to you, as perhaps we have never done before. That you will search us, that you will see within us the areas in our lives that may need to be changed. And Father, it is our deep, deep prayer that if you find something, that we'll be willing, Father, to allow you to do that change for us. You may direct us in a certain path to do that. Yet, Lord, help us to be open. Help us to be open to your leading and your calling in our lives each and every day. I know everyone here who is bowed now as we pray and those who are watching online, each one is an individual person who you love. Each one has a personal experience with you. Each one knows exactly where they need to be when it comes to their relationship with you. And most of all, Father, you know where each one of us need to be. So we ask, Father, for that openness, for that clarity, and for the Holy Spirit to move upon us in a powerful way that perhaps we have never, ever experienced before, that we can go and be that disciple for you and to share the wonderful truths of this end time and of your love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.